We're doing a series through the book of Acts, so if you turn to Acts chapter 2, you'll be ready to go. For those of you who haven't been with us for a while or recently, when I was preaching, I was doing a little series through the 12 prophets of the Old Testament, and we got to the end of that, and I was thinking what to do, and one thing that kind of came to mind was to try to do something that was a little more practical, you know, like to give you things to do. Sometimes at church we fill our heads and we feel better, but then when it comes down to actually doing things, sometimes we scratch our heads still, like what does God want me to do? What would a Christian do? You know? And so the book of Acts is great for this because that's all they just do. They don't teach a lot in the book of Acts. They just do it, and you look at it, you can learn from it, of course, but it's not like, oh, here's some teaching to follow. It's just like, here, watch us and see what we do and see how your life looks and kind of compare the two. And so we're going to do a little bit of that today. Okay, so we're going to try to shift a little bit from what we know, go from what we know and what we believe to what we do. Okay. Let me give you a little illustration first to see if this makes sense. So, anybody here ever been rock climbing? Go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody? Oh yeah, a fair number of you guys. Real rocks or like walls? Yeah, I know. I went to a wall that looked like a rock. Anybody do bungee jumping? A lot less. Joan wants to. Yeah, Jamie Coleman. I don't know if you guys know. Jamie Coleman loves falling. Like, he said if he had the money, he would skydive as much as possible. Like, he loves skydiving. But, I don't exactly like the falling feeling. So I don't think I'll be bungee jumping anytime soon. But, so you can imagine the gear, right? Those of you who've been rock climbing, there's like a harness, and there's like, you know, 3-point attachments, and all this gear, and these things, you know, aluminum clips called carabiners, and then there's rope that you're supposed to just examine every time, right? Every time you examine it and look for nicks in it or little weakness phrase or anything, any sign of weakness. Same thing with bungees, you know, you just take a look at this. And so once you get all this equipment set, then you're supposed to have, you know, just figure out how to rig it. And so where I did my rock climbing was, you know, a rock wall basically, but you're supposed to have, you know, someone who teaches you how to do it. Shows you how to tie the knots, because I was a noob. They had some guy come over and check my knots for me. And they gave me a little knot test and, you know, equipment test. And you had to do the on belay, belay on, you know, all that stuff, right? Do it. And so that's what I understood. I looked at this rope and I said, you know what? I think this rope will hold me. And I've had the harness on. I go, you know, it's attached in 3 different places. I don't think this is going to fail, right? And so that's what we know. And so a lot of times when we're at church, we fill our head with things that we know. We know that Jesus loves us. We know that He asks us to share His word with others. We know these things, right? We've been in church long enough, but most of us, right? But how do you go from, okay, well, I understand this gear is good enough to attaching it to some points, you know, 30, 40, 50 feet high and trusting that the gear will hold you. I think the bungee cord is an even better example. You know, you're standing there at the edge of this whatever it is, a bridge, you know, giant tower or whatever, you're standing there, and you go, okay, so this bungee cord is rated for 300 pounds or whatever. I don't know what it's rated for. And this harness is well made, I trust, and the guy who puts it on is a professional. So you're standing there, and how do you go from I understand this equipment is good to I trust this equipment is good and I'm going to jump off this cliff. And so I think what we're going to try to do in the book of Acts is do that a little bit. To go from what do we know? So I know Jesus loves me, but how do I trust that? You know, how do I go from I know God wants me to go out and share His word to I trust that when I do that, I won't be totally destroyed emotionally or even physically, you know? And so I think that that's what we're going to try to do through the book of Acts. So, are you with me?
Yeah.
All right, good. Let's get to I do that at school a lot. I'll say, and we're going to study chapter 10. Are you with me? No response. No one is with me. But Jamal, I appreciate you being with me. All right. Acts chapter 2. Would you please stand as we read this in reverence for God's word? Now we're going to read a portion, and then we'll pray, and then we'll do some message, and then we'll read the last part later. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage. It is, can be confusing to us at times when we read things like this, but just wondrous, Lord, as we see your Spirit come upon your people and what you can do through your people when that happens. So we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to come on us. We pray for that rushing wind to blow into our lives, Lord. We pray that you would teach us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just to give you something to think about during the sermon while I'm talking, everyone here, take a second and think. You probably don't even need a whole second. As soon as I say it, you'll know. But think of the biggest decision that you have to make right now. All right, what's the biggest thing? Maybe it's coming up tomorrow. Maybe it's coming up this afternoon. Maybe it's coming up a year from now. But you have to make a big decision. Okay, what is that decision? Colts or Saints, you know, it's a big decision. Bratwurst, kielbasa, you know, there's a lot of big decisions to make this afternoon. But seriously, what are some big decisions? You know, are you buying a house? Are you getting a new job? Or are you applying for colleges or grad school or whatever you're working towards? What? Maybe a job change. Maybe a life change, you know, should you have kids or not, you know, these big decisions that you're going through right now. Think of those right now, okay? And keep that in mind as we kind of go through this, and at the end, we'll kind of do a checklist as we went through this passage, and can we decide anything based on what we learned today, okay? So this passage is pretty neat, right? It's Pentecost, so Jesus had already died and risen from the dead, and had been appearing to people. But, you know, he told them, "Hey, wait, don't go out yet. wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to give you this thing that's not a thing. I'm going to give you this person. There's going to be a person who's going to come. His name is the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is, you can't do anything without it. So wait here for it. So they're waiting, waiting, waiting. And then Pentecost comes, and then it just pours on them. Okay? So the first thing we're going to look at is the timing of the Holy Spirit. The second thing we're going to look at is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing we're going to look at is the message of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so those are the three things. The timing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then finally the message of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the timing of this all. So Jesus tells them to wait, and they're probably like, well, why do we need to wait? You've been risen from the dead for over a month now, and we're just waiting here. Shouldn't we go out and tell everybody of this? He says, well, you should, but you need to wait for this Holy Spirit to come. And then the Holy Spirit finally comes on Pentecost, which was amazing timing, right? Because if you look at this, who was in Jerusalem at the time? Basically, everybody, you know, from all over, you know, all the, it says every nation under heaven, you know, there were probably some folks that didn't quite make it, but he wasn't exaggerating. He was just trying to say, this is basically everyone who could make it made it. And there's people from all over the place, God-fearing Jews and some converts. And so there's this great gathering from around the world. And then this Holy Spirit comes and it comes upon them. And then they're able to do this miraculous thing. And for any of you who've ever traveled to other countries and struggled with language, you know how miraculous this is. You know, how many of you have just tried to just I need to know this, you know, and you're trying to struggle in whatever language you don't know, right? And then these guys are just able to speak fluently in all these different languages, and everyone's amazed. And so you might be thinking, well, what is this all about? Well, I think if you think back to the Old Testament, right, back to Genesis, and there's this moment where everyone's trying to get to God, right? Do you remember this moment? Genesis 10, I believe. Somewhere around there. All right, so in Genesis, there's this moment where all these guys are trying to get to God, and they go, hey, let's build a tower. Let's build this pyramid, ziggurat, or whatever you call it. You know, these stepping stones up to God, and they're building this, and they're really good at this. And God is like, you know what, this is not the time. And so what he does is he confuses them by making them speak all different languages, and then they can't communicate anymore, and they're so frustrated with this whole process. They scatter, form these different nations, right? Well, what's happening here is the exact opposite of that. You can call this the anti-Babel, as it were, right? The anti-Babel happens right here. Now, you have everyone coming together, and God says, instead of making you confused, I'm going to make you understand. And I'm going to give you this language, and this language of God, you know? And it's going to be this new, you know, we're all going to speak the same language now. No more of this confusion. And now I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven, you know, through Jesus Christ, right? Because up to this point, they were trying to build this tower, and it wasn't the right time. And God said, okay, now's the time. Now we're not going to confuse you anymore, but we're going to unite you in the Holy Spirit. And we're all going to be united, speak the same language of God in a way, okay? And be able to go into heaven together, all nations under heaven. Okay, and so this is an amazing timing. And so the Holy Spirit has this great timing of, you know, this ability to have this timing in your life. And so you see this and you're thinking like, that's great, God, this timing. But why does it never work out for me that way? And why is it that when I need something to happen my way, it just doesn't work that way most of the time? You know, I know in my life a lot of times it's like that. But then sometimes it does seem to really be amazing timing. So how do you know when God is gonna do this timing and not gonna do this timing? Well, you may never know. There's this, you know, I was just thinking back at some instances of God's amazing timing, you know, and I started to think about the Christmas story and how Jesus and, you know, cause for those of you who don't know, okay, so my wife is like 6.5 months pregnant. And she's getting big. And then we're trying to think, oh, can we squeeze in one more trip? You know, can we get one more vacation before the kid comes? We're kind of planning out. And we're like, oh, when are we going to go? You know, it's spring. We both teach in school. So we have spring break and we're like, maybe we can squeeze it in. But then she'd be like, I don't know how many weeks, but she'd be like 32, 33 weeks, pretty big. And we're like, yeah, I don't think we should be taking like 15-hour flights. You know, I'm just thinking that. And then I started thinking about, I'm like, well, Mary did it. Right? You know? So I'm thinking, you know, here's Joseph and Mary, and then this word comes down, okay, you gotta go to Bethlehem and do this whole census thing, and Mary's like out to here, and then, they're thinking, oh, this is great timing, right? I can imagine Joseph thinking, this is fantastic timing, God. This is perfect. So they load up, and then they're walking, and then maybe somewhere along the way they got a mule or a donkey, right, and they're riding that, and then they're riding this down to Bethlehem, they get there, and then, she's probably like, so you made reservations at the travel lodge, right? You called out Holiday Inn ahead of time, right? And Joseph's like, So he goes around to each hotel, like, ah, you got room for us. And then pregnant lady, you know, sweet feet are swollen, and you know, she's got these weird cravings on the road and stuff like that, and he's knocking on every door, and they can't, what? I got this barn. You know, so they go to this barn, and then he's like, well, as long as you don't give birth, you know, tonight, we'll be fine, right? Right? And then the water breaks in the middle of this manger, and you're just like, what are we doing? God, what are you doing? What's with your timing, right? I can imagine Joseph pretty stressed out at this point, right? And thinking to himself, God, what are you doing, right? A manger? Are you kidding me? But of course, God had this all planned, right? This is his entrance. This is how he wanted his king to come in. And so when you look back at it, this is exactly what God wanted. But when it's happening, do you feel like Joseph was praising God and singing songs the whole way? You know, as they're having to do this? Probably not. You know, and so do you think it was great timing for Peter to leave and follow Jesus and just go on this mission trip? Just leave his nets there? You know, was that great timing? There's another example in the Old Testament of the Israelites, and they wandered the desert for 40 years, trying to go from Egypt to the Promised Land. Now I always thought for the longest time, I was thinking, well, it must have been really far. You know, Egypt, 40 years, that's a long trip. I'm 39, you know, I was thinking my whole life would have been on this trip. But then I looked on a map, you know how far it is? Anybody want to hazard a guess? How far? It's about 300. Yeah, a little more. About 300 miles. I started thinking about it. Okay, well, if you walk 3 miles an hour, which is, it's a brisk walk, you know, 3 miles an hour, you could probably do about 15 miles a day, right? I mean, some of us. I could do it for one day, at least, right? But okay, so even if you went slow, that'd be like 20 days. But if you went really slow, that'd be like a month. Maybe 2 months tops, right? If that's all you're doing, you're not sightseeing, you're just walking. 2 months. They took 40 years, you know? Can you wrap your head around that? 40 years. Can you imagine, like, Moses' wife saying, can't you just pull over and ask for directions, right? And Moses is like, no, it's right over there. I know where I'm going. It's got to be right over there. Right? And, so they're wandering for 40 years. So what's that all about? You know, why do they have to wander for 40 years? Why not 2 months? And so you gotta think, well, God, what are you doing with this timing? You know, I know I would feel that way if I were wandering around. I'd say, shouldn't we be there by now? You know? This desert thing, God, why are you taking so long to get us there? And so I think maybe the timing here was really, God just saying, you're not ready yet. Yeah, you could get there in 2 months, maybe even 20 days if you really hustled. But you're just not ready. You know, if you go there now, you'd get destroyed. You don't have the faith. You don't have the trust. You don't have the ability to withstand what's gonna face you in Canaan. And obviously they didn't, right? And so when they're wandering around there, God is protecting them. You ever think about that? That maybe when they're wandering out there, God is saying, you know, you guys just aren't ready for that. And so, you know, when you're questioning God about his timing, think back to those stories or your own, where maybe God's timing was his way of protecting you, or God's timing was his way of showing you things along the way, you know, this journey. I shared this story with you guys before, but I'll share it again just because it's probably my best example in my life. And not that this has to be about me, but I think it's a good example kind of think about God's timing. And so in 1996, actually 1994, I really felt like I was supposed to go to China. You know, and I had been to China 3 times in a row and on mission trips and 3 summers in a row during my last couple of years of college. And I really felt like, oh man, you know, China is this huge ocean. And I had this whole analogy in my head and I was like, you know, I feel like I'm fishing in this lake with 1,000 other fishermen, but I want to go to China because it's this huge ocean and I could fish in this whole ocean, right? And I was thinking that, God, of course you want me to go to China, right? You need more fishermen in China to be fishers of men. And I really felt like I was supposed to go to China, but it didn't really work out. And so, you know, the first couple of years after college, I signed up, I got a scholarship, it's called Teachers for Tomorrow, right? And I was supposed to be a teacher for tomorrow, and so when I graduated college, that was tomorrow, you know? So I was supposed to teach for a couple of years to work off this money that I'd gotten from them, and so I was like, 2 years? Really? So then I became a teacher and started teaching at Galileo. And then, and I remember thinking, okay, you know, I'm gonna go to China when this is over. I'm gonna hang out with as many Chinese kids as I can, you know, at Galileo and get them to teach me, hang out in Chinatown. And you know, next closest thing, right? They said to China, Chinatown. So I was, you know, trying to get some training and, you know, so 2 years turned into 4. At the same time, I had been coming to this church during those years, the 94 to 96 years, and then in 1996, I left this church to go to a Chinese church, because it just made sense to go to a big Chinese church that had a lot of connections with missions agencies, and so I started going to a Chinese church, and I started to really learn, I took language classes at SF State, and I was just, so 2 years turned into 4, turned into 6, and then the next thing you know, it's like 2002, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, I'm getting kind of old. If I'm going to go to China, I better go to China. So I quit my job, and I said, you know what, God, I'm just going to trust you on this, and I'm just going to go and just plunge myself in Beijing for a year and learn language. And so quit my job and told my friends I was going to China, you know, and wrote my letters, and they said, hey, everybody, I'm going to China. And then, so I was all signed up with this program to learn language, and I was gonna, they said, do you want the nice hotel? You want to live, you know, with the peeps? And I was like, I want to live with the people! You know, I was all ready to go, like $10 a day and live there. And so I was good to go, and then that's when SARS hit. And so they, you know, my program called me and said, well, there's no flights, no one's coming to Beijing, you know, in 2002. And I remember just thinking, 2003. It was fall 2002, and then spring of 2003 was when SARS hit. And I was kind of like, what do you mean no one's going in there? And I was thinking, I could still come in, you know. They go, no, you don't understand. They're not letting anybody in there. And so I couldn't go, and then they canceled my program. And then they basically shut down the city for a couple months and wouldn't let anybody come in or out. And so I was just kind of like, God, what are you doing? Yeah, where is your timing in all this? I've given you the best years of my life. I was planning to go to China all this time, and then now it just seems like the final straw. You know, I had setbacks before this, but this was the first time I had just put my life into boxes, you know, and basically said, okay, I don't care if I ever get these boxes back, you know, I'm just gonna go to China. But God just wasn't leading me there, and I was just thinking, what are you doing? You know, I really felt like I was gonna go. And then, you know, it just didn't work out. So I was kind of bummed. And I was kind of moping around. And, it was at that time that I happened to meet this lovely young lady named Vivian. And so we ended up kind of hanging out as I was moping. I'm not going to China. Right? But then we started, you know, kind of hanging out a little bit more, and then, you know, a couple years later we ended up getting married, and now we're having a kid, so we may still go to China, you know, she knows it's still a dream of mine. But, you know, sometimes you scratch your head and you go, God, what are you doing? What is this timing? But, you know, maybe God was protecting me, or maybe God was shielding me, or wanted to show me much more things through the path he took me on. Okay? And so, when you think about this big decision that you're taking, you know, maybe God's timing is something that you can't even comprehend, and maybe it's totally opposite of what you want to do. Okay, so whatever this big decision is that you're thinking of, maybe God's timing is the Holy Spirit has this timing that is perfect, but it doesn't mean perfect for you. Well, it is perfect for you, but it's not perfect in alignment with what you want, but God has this timing. All right, let's talk about this power of the Holy Spirit, and we touched on this last time too. And so let's take a look back in the text. And so we see Peter in verse, a couple verses there, 6:14 to 21, he starts talking to this crowd. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God. God set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit. So where is the power in this passage? Well, there's a couple different examples of power here. One is the power to raise Jesus from the dead, but the second power is kind of more subtle. There's a power in here that just allowed Peter to say this in the first place. You know Peter, right? He wasn't always the smoothest fellow in the world. He often was getting himself in all kinds of just trouble. Remember, he tried to walk on water, got scared and started to sink. He was the first one to recognize Jesus as the Christ. But then right after that, he says, and Jesus says, well, yeah, but I'm the Christ, but I have to die. And then Peter says, no, you can't die. He goes, get behind me, Satan. You know, like, I don't know how you'd feel if Jesus said that to you. And then, you know, he's the one who says, you know, Jesus, I will follow you no matter what. And he goes, well, you're going to deny me 3 times before tomorrow morning. And Peter says, no, I won't. And then he does. You know, this is Peter. But now you just hear those words of confidence. You see, Peter's preaching here is just amazing. This guy, you know, with the Holy Spirit is able to do this. And the next couple chapters, we're just going to see Peter just go on fire and just start this church. He becomes the rock that Jesus told him he would become. And it's because this Holy Spirit has come upon him, right? And so when you look at him, you think to yourself, well, there's no way this guy could do this. And Jesus says, yeah, that's perfect. That's what I want. Remember we talked about that? Can we say, I can't do this without you, God? You know, is that how we, when we think about this decision that you're going to make, can you get to the point where you're going to say, oh, this is the decision that's facing me, God, and I just can't do it without you? Okay? And so that's I think where we need to be with the Holy Spirit, to try to do the things that there's no way we could do on our own, because then we're using His power. There was a team, I was helping out in the short-term mission in the Dominican Republic, and I was the guy who the other people sent teams to. And so I would receive them and kind of take them on their different things. So the first team that came was this amazing team from Puerto Rico. And they were just, they were so amazing. Of course, they speak Spanish. And so it was just like plug into this ministry. They just took over this square. So imagine Union Square, right? And they just walked in there and everyone's doing their own thing. And they just jumped into this drama with, you know, costumes and everything. Just walked in as kind of like, you know, this guerrilla, just missionary evangelistic play that they just put on. There's 20 of them, right? Just go in there, and this one guy goes, I'm lost, can someone help? You know, this is an amazing thing. And they just, people were coming, and I was thinking, wow, this is pretty easy. You know, I'm just bringing these teams here, and they do the thing. So then the next team that came in was from Virginia. So I had high hopes for this team, right? So I'm meeting them at the airport, and then the team was this couple, probably in their 30s, and they had 8, like, 12-year-old girls, and one 13-year-old boy, and then like a couple kids, like little kids. And I was like, this is your team? They're gonna get eaten alive. And they go, any of you speak Spanish? They go, well, no, we don't speak Spanish. But we learned some songs in Spanish. And I was like, well, any of you guys good in construction? It's 12-year-old girls. You good with a hammer? You know, so I'm like, I was looking at them, and they're like, nah, we don't have any of that skills. You know, she's a ballet dancer. I'm like, okay. You know, you guys ever, dig ditches, anything like that? They're like, nah, not really. So I'm thinking, man, what is God gonna do with these, you know, a bunch of girls and one 13-year-old boy? And, a bunch of kids. But it was amazing. These guys just, they go, just tell us what you want us to do. And, you know, just showed them a shovel. Here's a shovel. See that thing? It's supposed to be a hole. Dig it. And so these 12-year-old girls, you know, working it. And then at night, we would go to these, they call them compos. They're like little camps, basically shacks, right? And they would do these dramas, and then they had prepared these songs in Spanish, and they had prepared wordless dramas to do, and they had dances, and they had these flags, and they would just get out there, and they would just, they'd walk around the whole village, and then they would just kind of do this thing, and the thing is, who's afraid of 12-year-old girls, right? And so they had these, you know, all the families would come out, because they see these kids, right? They're just blonde-haired, blue-eyed kids walking through their village waving these flags, right? They go, and so they would just amass this crowd, and then they would do this drama, and we'd bring someone to do a message. And it was just amazing. And these kids were so prayed up and so ready to go. You know, they had been. They go, well, you know, we know we're not the ideal mission team, but we've been just praying that God would use us here. And they were just really ready to go. And the Holy Spirit was just like, I'm just going to use these guys. Yeah, they don't speak Spanish. They can't do construction, but I'm just going to use them. And it was amazing. And then the next team came from Pennsylvania, and they had like 37 kids. And they basically brought like the whole football team. And they were just huge dudes. And I was like, oh, you guys can dig some ditches. Like, here's a shovel. You know, I was like ready for them to do it. And like the second day they were there, well, they were all, well, I don't know if I should get into all this. Well, they were a little more goofing around and like just looking for more fun and stuff like that. Like the second day they were there, like 33 of them got food poisoning, and they were just basically vomiting the rest of the trip. And they did nothing. They didn't do anything. They didn't accomplish anything. You know, it was like the four people that didn't get food poisoning helped build this roof, but everyone else was just, well, you know what you do when you get food poisoning. So they were just super sick the rest of the time, and I was kind of like, you know, God, this is interesting, the way you do this. You know, if I had to pick a team, you know, if I had the team standing in front of me, I look at, you know, the Pennsylvania football team here, and I got the Puerto Rican people here, which are amazing, and then I had this team of 8, 12-year-old girls, you know, who are you gonna go battle with? You know, I'm thinking, if I had to choose a team to go to the Dominican Republic, but I would say, you know, that the team for Virginia was the team that had the greatest impact. You know, the Puerto Ricans were amazing. These guys are physically fit. But, you know, this team of girls. And sometimes I think that's exactly what God wants to do. You know, he just wants to look at us and look at us. Look around. You know, how are we gonna reach San Francisco, let alone the Bay Area, the world, right? Look at us. But I think God looks at us and goes, yeah, that's who I'm assembling. You know, I'm assembling this group. Cause then my power can really show. Okay? And so there's really a power to the Holy Spirit, and we gotta rely on that. And the last thing is this message of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you've got this decision, right? And you're thinking to yourself, how do I make this decision? And I don't really know. You know, you could ask me, and I might have some advice for you. But how are you going to make this decision? But then, if you look back in this passage, right, and you kind of see, like, even David knew who this Christ was, right? If you go to verse 25, David said, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what is ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised him, raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. All right. The message of the Holy Spirit hasn't changed, right? It's been consistent. The message of the Holy Spirit for all time has been, you know, I have this plan. And this plan is that Jesus Christ would reign in heaven and that people would worship him. Okay? And so as you face this decision, whatever it is, just ask yourself, is this decision about raising Christ at the right hand of God? Is it about exalting that? Is it about letting people know who that is? You know, is the outcome of this decision going to be about bringing people closer to God? You know, so whatever you're thinking about, you know, should I buy a house or not? Well, is that going to bring people closer to God or not? Should I change jobs? Well, is that going to bring people to the foot of the throne of Christ? You know, should I have a kid, or should I get married, or should I stay single, or whatever decision you're coming, you know, all these relationship decisions that come in your life. What school should I send my kids to? Where should I go on vacation? All this stuff, right? Can you ask yourself, am I bringing people closer to God? Am I choosing the right way to bring people closer to God? And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to walk with the Holy Spirit, and you want the Holy Spirit to give you this power, and you want to experience the timing of God, then you need to get your life in line with that, and then you'll really experience this power. You'll really experience this timing. You'll experience all the things that the Holy Spirit promises you, you'll experience. Because you're walking with God. And that's what it means. Like, every decision that you're making, am I making a decision that will bring people closer to God? Is this bringing me closer to God? You know, because you're one of those people. Right? And so, is your plan in line with that? So whatever decision you're making, get your plan in line with that. Because that's the message of the Holy Spirit. And if you're in that, if you're part of that message, then your life will not always be roses. I can't promise you that, but you'll experience this power and this timing that you couldn't imagine. You know, maybe not immediately, but as you look back, that you'll see that. Okay. So the message of the Holy Spirit, it hasn't changed. It's about Jesus. It's all about letting people know about Jesus and knowing where he is. The timing of God, that changes sometimes. The power of God, well, it depends on how much you're letting him work. But the message of God has never changed, and if we get in line with that, then the rest of the stuff will get in line. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your timing and your power that sometimes we can't understand, and very often we don't follow it. But God, help us to be people that just let your Holy Spirit give us the power to do what you want us to do, what you ask of us. Help us to live our life in the guidance and the timing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.